1 Corinthians chapter 13 is where we're going to begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to read verses 8 through 10. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, this passage of Scripture has been the focus of maybe more argument and more disagreement than any other single passage that I know of in the whole Bible. And the main focus of this disagreement is verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Question is, what did Paul mean by that statement? There have been many people, large groups of people, who have wanted to make a case for saying that the nine gifts of the Spirit, especially speaking in tongues, is not for us today. And this scripture is what they use for their proof. Well, evidently, the folks at Sunday sessions haven't heard that. Or they choose to ignore it. You see, they want to claim that that which is perfect has already come. So tongues has been done away with. Done away with? Really? Really? I have a simple question. If we have reached the point where these gifts have been done away with, then why did Paul bother to explain their use so thoroughly to the church? I think that's a very valid question. What a huge waste of time if they went away after the year 100. But then I hope there's a number of other questions that have formed in your mind. I'll run through three or four. What is that which is perfect? What is that? How will we know when it is come other than the fact that these gifts cease to exist? And wouldn't the arrival of that which is perfect fix all the problems that these gifts were designed to deal with if it means the gifts will cease? And if these gifts have ceased, then why are they still working? And since the world is in a bigger mess than it was when these verses were written, why did they need the gifts back then and we don't need them now? Let's talk for a moment about tongues. Do we no longer need the rest and the refreshing that Isaiah talked about? Do we no longer need God to speak directly to us? Now, I could just keep going, but that's enough for right now. These nine gifts of the Spirit, including speaking in tongues, have not ceased. They have not. So I'm going to start at the beginning, and I'm going to put some logical, Holy Ghost-inspired meaning to these verses. Let's do them justice, or try to anyway, because they're actually wonderful and they're very, very meaningful. Let me read chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, verses 8 and 9 one more time. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now, the contrast here is between love and these gifts. That's what he's contrasting. Once again, Paul is showing us why love is the best gift of all. Love never fails, never will fail. Now, listen carefully. Some people have wanted to say, in fact, they have said that about the gifts of the Spirit, that they never fail. Well, I wish that was true, but it is not true. Prophecies do fail. Yes, they do. Keep listening to me. How do they fail and why do they fail? All right, here's some things. A prophecy can be inaccurate. I've heard them. So have you. A prophecy can be incomplete. A prophecy can be misunderstood. A prophecy can be given to the wrong person. A prophecy can be given with the wrong motive. And I would call all of that a prophecy failing. Now, I'm defining a prophecy failing as a prophecy not accomplishing its God-intended purpose. I said that kind of fast. I'll say it again. I am defining a prophecy failing as a prophecy not accomplishing its God-intended purpose. Now, perhaps the more important question is why. Why would a prophecy fail? Well, here's two reasons. I've already given you one in some of the past teaching, and that is that a lot of times a prophecy is given, and in order for it to be fulfilled, the person must do something. They must act on it. And if they do nothing, well, then the prophecy failed. You understand? Wasn't that there was anything wrong with the prophecy, but nothing came of it because they didn't do what they were supposed to do. So that's one thing. Let me add a couple to that. And here's the first one I'm going to add. And that is something that has to do with the person who gives the prophecy. Let's start there. And this is what Paul said about himself, and it's what he said about us. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We are able ministers of the New Testament. We know the Word. At least we should, right? We should be good at teaching and preaching the Word. Right? He's certainly not implying that we shouldn't. And I talked to you last time about the fact that we are expected to improve. We are expected to get better at using these ministry gifts. The worst thing you can say to somebody that you haven't seen in 20 years is you haven't changed a bit. That's terrible. And the worst thing you can say to a preacher is you preach just like you did the first time I heard you 40 years ago. God help us. We are to be able ministers. Say able ministers. Able ministers of the New Testament. Now, when he says not of the letter, what he's saying there is you can be an able minister of the Word, you can do well at presenting the Word, but don't be legalistic with the Word. It is amazing how legalistic people can be about good things. It's true. What they're saying is fine. What they're saying is wonderful, the detail, the fact of it, but it's what they've added to it and the way they present it that makes it awful because suddenly it's legalism. And the letter killeth. That's what he said. Paul goes on, we are not just to be good with the details, with the facts, with the specifics, with the letter, but the Spirit. Say this out loud. Ministers are expected to be able ministers of the Spirit. I got that right out of that verse. I'm going to read it again. Listen. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Let's just leave out the negatives for a moment. Who also hath made us able ministers of the Spirit, for the Spirit giveth life. So we're to be both able ministers of the New Testament, able ministers of the Spirit. That is to say, I should be just as good, if not better, at ministering to you in the Spirit as I am in teaching you the Word of God. There may be preachers who hear this and have a heart attack. We'll lay hands on you. We'll pray for you. God, revive them so they can hear me say it again. You ought to be as good at ministering in the Spirit as you are teaching and preaching the Word. That's the truth. That's what he's saying here. Because you understand, if I am not, then the prophecy I give can fail because I can miss it. Why is that true? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Everything I say, everything I do, is intended to show you more of Jesus. That's what I'm all about. That's my job, if you will. That's what I am supposed to do. What I teach is for that purpose. But when Donna and I minister in the Spirit, when Lynn and Kathy minister in the Spirit, when Pastor Bill and Linda minister in the Spirit, it is for that same purpose of showing you more of Jesus. That's ultimately what it's about, to cause the light of Jesus to shine in your life. But there may be times when it does not happen. And here's the reason why. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are human, just like you are. And God made it that way so it stays clear to everybody. It is God who is saying and doing these things. The excellency of the power is Him, not us. So, that's another reason why prophecy can fail, because it comes through earthen vessels. And that tells us something else. Whatever that which is perfect happens to be, it will never come through one of these earthen vessels. Did you follow that? Whatever that which is perfect is, whatever that happens to be, it's not ever going to come through one of these earthen vessels, because then it wouldn't be perfect. Now, let's consider another reason prophecy can fail. And this is very important. It's why I'm taking this much time with it. Prophecies have failed. A lot of them have failed. It's true. You can just get on YouTube, get on the internet, and I am telling you, you can find page after page after page of people going on and on and on and on and on about prophecies that failed. There needs to be a solid biblical explanation of why. Okay? We need to be honest about it. Prophecies have failed, and because they have, there's a lot of people who've just written the whole thing off. Because it's the failures that invariably get the attention. So why do they happen? The failure can be on the part of the person giving the prophecy, or the failure can be on the part of the person receiving the prophecy. Now let's dig a little deeper into that for a moment. 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now that is a very clear statement about the threefold purpose of prophecy. It's what it's for. Say it out loud. Prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. But do you understand when I tell you a person can simply refuse to be edified? They can turn it down. They can reject it. They can refuse to be comforted. They can reject the exhortation. I've seen that. And if it happens, the prophecy has failed. My mother-in-law has gone home to be with the Lord, so I can safely talk about her. I remember that on one occasion, this was not a prophecy, but this brings it down to a natural point, and you can see easily from there how it could flow over into a prophetic word. But we were dealing with a situation, and it was a very, very serious situation. And so we had said to Donna's mother, we must pray. Let's pray. So we bowed our heads, we prayed. After I said amen, I looked at her and I said, now, Betty, we have prayed. We have committed this to the Lord. We've talked to Him. He has heard us. So now don't worry about this. I'm not worried about it. Donna is not worried about it. We don't want you to worry about it. She looked at me and she said, I have to worry. I said, what? She said, I have to worry. I said, why do you have to worry? She said, well, you're sure not going to, and Donna's not, so if I don't worry, nobody will. So we receive from God through faith and patience and worry. I don't think so. But see, that was a natural word. She totally rejected it, and people will do the same thing with a word that is meant to bring edification, exhortation, and comfort. They'll do the same thing. Now, there may be all kinds of reasons why they would do that. And the person giving the prophecy may have been just as accurate as they can be in what they said, may have said it with the utmost kindness and love. But the person who should receive it may have serious issues that causes them to not receive what is being given to them. So, yes, some prophecies do fail, but that does not invalidate prophecy, because most of them do not fail. I just felt prompted of the Lord to get this deep into that prophecies fail thing, and I'm going to add a little bit to that in a minute with the others, so just stay right with me. But say this out loud. Most prophecies do not fail. They bring edification. They bring exhortation. They bring comfort. Well, since that's true, then that's proof enough for me that which is perfect has not come. Prophecy has not been done away with. Thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. Now that's a rather lengthy explanation, but it'll be something you can use as to talk about the rest of this. Just want to add a little more. Read these verses again, verses 8 and 9, 1 Corinthians 13. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now there are four words used in these verses that I want to define. If you went to a Strong's Concordance and you started checking this out, you might expect to find four different Greek words. But listen carefully. The exact same Greek word is used three times in verse 8. It is translated fail. The same word is translated cease. The same word is translated vanish away. Exact same Greek word. What does that Greek word mean? It means to render idle. So prophecy can be rendered idle. Tongues can be rendered idle. Think about that, because it is happening in various places right now, right here in Tulsa. Not here. Not here. It's not going to happen here. Here's some more of the definition. Be unemployed, inactivate, inoperative, to cause a person or thing to have no further efficiency, to deprive of force, influence, and power. Now, in order to be clear that what I just taught you about the person who gives the prophecy, the person who receives the prophecy, a prophecy, no matter how powerful it might be, can be deprived of its power and its influence and rendered completely idle by the person receiving it or should receive it. And even by the person who should give it. All this that I just taught you can not only be said of prophecy, it can be said of tongues, interpretation of tongues. It can be said of the word of knowledge. These gifts are subject to human frailty on both ends of the situation. They all are. So I have to prepare myself to operate in the gifts. I must become as proficient as possible. I just want to be sure you get what I'm saying to you. Say proficient. Proficient. Say it again. Proficient. Say proficient. Proficient. In the gifts. In the gifts. Now say this. Shundalai. 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 Is not proficient. Proficient. You got it now, don't you? I must be proficient. I must be an able minister of the Spirit. I must grow. I must improve. Why is that so important? Why am I emphasizing that so much? So that, as far as I am concerned, in my life, I limit the number of prophecies that fail. I limit the number of tongues that fail. I limit the words of knowledge that fail, because I am improving. I am increasing in proficiency. Can you see that? Now, our goal is to be as accurate as possible. As accurate as possible. Now, this just occurred to me, and so I'm going to pick on this Linda over here for a second. She'll correct me later. Okay, I just wanted to verify something. Now, Don and I have known Linda and Bill for a long, long time, and we've known their daughter since she was just a little bitty thing. And I had the privilege of performing the wedding ceremony for Sarah and John whenever they got married. And sometime later, how long was it? A couple of years, whatever, before they had their first baby? A couple of years? And so I don't remember if you told me or if Sarah told me that she was having a baby. I've forgotten now. But it doesn't matter, because immediately I had this word, and I said, it's a girl. And what? And I was right. And then I said, I was talking to you, because I said, tell Sarah she's just like her mama. And her mama, Sarah, will get to go through all the things she put you through. Is that true? Is that true? And Sarah had, they were believing, quote, for a boy. They had a little girl. And she is a little Sarah. I mean, all out. And so I stay out of Sarah's way. It's not my fault. I just delivered a word from the Lord. And we're talking about proficiency. We're talking about accuracy. Do you get it? All right. Now, I must be as sensitive to the Spirit as possible. I must walk in love toward you at all times. But you, as people of God, here to receive from the gifts, you have a part to play as well. There's something you have to do. And I'm bringing you back again to verses I've used numerous times, and this is regarding Jesus in his hometown. Mark chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. He could there do no mighty work. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Jesus was stopped from doing mighty works because of their unbelief. Now listen carefully, because I am about to step into some dangerous territory once again. But it just needs to be said, and I'm the one speaking, so here we go. That passage I just read to you is what makes nepotism in the ministry, which we are seeing so much of today, so very, very cruel. Because it sets these young men and women up to be severely limited in what they can do effectively in the ministry. The working of miracles failed in the ministry of Jesus because of the unbelief of those people. And that unbelief came from the very people he grew up with who had known him all of his life. And that was Jesus. And if he went through that, why would we expect it to be any different for us? I am not attacking any next generation person who has been handed the reins of a pulpit, a church, a ministry, or anything of the kind. My heart breaks for you because of the position that puts you in. Stout words, but true. True. How limiting. You see, that same unbelief can stop the effectiveness of prophecy, of tongues, of interpretation of tongues, of words of knowledge. It can stop all nine of these gifts from operating. Yes, it can. And it usually does. And it often happens in situations where the next generation has just been handed the pulpit, the ministry, the church. It's just nobody wants to say anything. Nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to bring it up. Nobody wants to confront it. Why not me? I'm already out here. You can't see it, but I'm walking out here in thin air. Don't jerk the rug out from under me. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Now, see, we can say things like that and think, oh, boy, that you're just criticizing this, criticizing that one. No, no, I'm not. I'm just telling you the truth. I showed you what Jesus went through. I showed you what happened there. We're no better, no bigger, no greater than Jesus. And if it happened to him, and that unbelief was born out of, say unbelief.
Unbelief.
What is unbelief? It is a decision not to believe. Unbelief and doubt are not the same thing. Doubt often comes because you don't know. Unbelief is the result of knowing and refusing to believe. Refusing to embrace what is going on. And so often whenever we put people in positions where they ought not be in the first place, then we have created a nightmare for them because we have situated them in a place where unbelief is going to be a natural outcome. That's cruel. It's cruel. We have two boys. Neither one of them are in the ministry. And you might think, well, you feel free to say all those things because you don't have any sons in the ministry. I had a talk with both of my boys about the ministry. It went like this. If you can do anything else besides preach, do it. That's what I said to them. If there's anything else in the world you can do and be happy and content and walk with God and live for God the rest of your life and serve God wholeheartedly and enjoy your life and not be in the ministry, go do it. I said, now, if God calls you in the ministry, I will not set you up. I'll help you. But I'm not going to just set you up. Now, why am I going on about this, and why am I saying these things? Because there are all kinds of questions in people's minds and all kinds of wondering about the stuff that is going on in the church world today. And I'm talking nationwide. It is all over the place, and no one wants to speak to it. No one wants to address it. And I'm simply saying to you, look what happened to Jesus when he was in his own hometown. Well, then what would your advice be to these young ministers? Get out of town. Yeah. You mean go where somebody doesn't know me, where nobody knows me? Yeah, it's a good place to start. Yeah. I understand that's radical. I understand. I am not just swimming upstream. I'm caught at the dam. Okay, the fourth Greek word is part. It's used twice in verse 9. It know in part, prophesy in part, and it's used once in verse 10. That which is in part shall be done away. That Greek word simply means one of the constituent parts of a whole in a measure to some degree. That is a good description of the working of the gifts of the Spirit. We don't have all knowledge. Even the Spirit, we don't have all knowledge. We don't have unlimited ability to comfort. We don't have unlimited ability to prophesy. Why? Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the Spirit in a measure. I'm going to say that again. We have the Spirit in a measure. We have the Spirit to some degree. So what Paul is saying, we know in part. We have it in part to some degree. But now look what John wrote about Jesus. This is John chapter 3, verses 33 through 35. He that hath received his testimony hath said he is sealed to this, that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. So here are two things to consider. Jesus did not have a measure of the Spirit. He had the Spirit without measure. Yet unbelief stopped what Jesus was able to do. But just for the people with the unbelief. Now, let's add some more to this. Look what Jesus said about those who have a measure of the Spirit. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. In other words, the measure we have is enough to get the job done. Hallelujah. We may know in part, we may function in the Spirit in part, but the part we have can do wonderful things. But just like Jesus experienced, your unbelief may stop me from helping you, but my belief in Jesus will make it possible for me to help other people who do not sit in unbelief. You can only stop me where you are concerned. Somebody wants what I have. I said, somebody wants what I have. I think you ought to say that. Somebody wants what I have. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Say it like you mean it. Somebody wants what I have. So you might need to learn to shake the dust off your feet among the unbelievers and go to those who want what you have. Don't fret about the fact that we only know in part. Use the part you have. Give what you have. I'm going to read these verses again. I've already read them several times, but it's okay. 1 Corinthians 13:8-10. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When we consider this as a whole, here's some conclusions that I arrive at. What we have in the 9 gifts of the Spirit is only a part of what God is able to do. Wow. What we have available to us, through us, through the 9 gifts of the Spirit, is only a part of what God is able to do. Now let me stretch you with that just a little bit. I'm in a large, large church. That's enough information there. Just a very large church. Thousands of people there. And as I come out of a back room with the pastor, at the start of the service, I see these people coming down the center aisle. And it's 2 great big men, and there's a smaller man in between them. And his feet are kind of dangling in the air. They're holding him up off the floor. And these guys have got their arms under his, and they're carrying him down the aisle. And I watched them. They brought him to the front, and they sat him down on the front row. I mean, they sat him down. He could not sit down by himself. They placed him in the chair. One sat on one side, the other sat on the other side. And while I was teaching, every once in a while, I'd glance over that way. That man's expression never changed the entire service, the whole sermon. Not once. I noticed that they were really sitting close. They were wedged up against him. I didn't know any of these people. I didn't know why this was taking place. All I knew is at the end of my message, I called for people to come forward who wanted me to lay hands on them. And I saw these two men get up and pick this guy up, and they brought him to the front. When they stood him in front of me, they let him down so his feet were touching the floor. And they stood there. I went along laying hands on other people. When I came to him, without hesitation, I grabbed that guy by the hand. His hands were like this. His arms were like this, just hanging limp by his side. I reached out and grabbed him by the hand. I never looked at him. I just grabbed him and said big and loud, "Come with me," and jerked him away from those two guys, and I took off up the aisle. I never looked back to see what he was doing. I could have been dragging him for all I know. I'm going up the aisle. I've got him by the hand, and he's going with me whether he wants to or not. And I noticed that the more steps I took, the easier it was to get him up the aisle. And by the time I got to the back wall, he had caught up with me. I spun him around and slammed him up against the back wall of the church. And I said, "Stay." And I ran back to the front of the auditorium. And I looked at him and I said, "Run down that aisle." And here he came running. And thousands of people jumped to their feet and they're yelling and they're screaming and they're dancing and they're clapping and they're going nuts. And I turned to the pastor and I said, "What is going on?" He said, "That young man was in the military. He was in battle. He was shot in the head. And that bullet removed the entire motor section of his brain. He can't move his feet. He can't move his legs. He can't move his arm. He can't walk. He's going to be like that," they said, "the rest of his life. Now he's running round and round this auditorium." And I'm here to tell you, what we have through the gifts is only a part. It's only a part. Don't minimize the part. Don't make fun of the part. Don't think the part's not enough. It's more than enough. It's enough to do the works that Jesus did and even greater works than these. He said so. Wow. You know, it's easy to look at the wonderful things that God has done, things that he's done here. And think, boy, that's amazing. And it is amazing to see somebody immediate, instantly, free of pain. It just happens service after service. Ask Rex, is the pain still gone, Rex? It's still gone. It's been there for days, but it's gone. Say, that's amazing. Well, let me tell you, it's only a part. I said, it's only a part. Glory to God, but it's a good part. Yes, it is. To be able to speak an accurate word from God by the Spirit, that's wonderful. But it's only a part. There is something that is perfect. What we have now is not perfect, simply because it's only a part. And it can fail. People can mess it up. So what is this talking about? That which is perfect is come. Something is coming which can do more than the full operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Something is coming that cannot fail. Something is coming which is perfect. Something is coming which is complete. And when this perfect thing is here, it will solve. It will completely solve all the issues and all the problems we have been working on with the gifts of the Spirit. Whatever this perfect thing is, it's not here yet. How do you know? Still got problems. Paul said, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. So we know this much. Perfect thing's not come yet. Now listen, I'm just throwing all kinds of grenades out there today. So I'm not going to quit now. It would be very cruel for God to have taken away the very best solutions we have for dealing with sickness and disease and demons and calamity and the need for direction while we're waiting for 2,000 years for the perfect solution. My God is not that mean. So, my conclusion, tongues has not been done away with. So I'm going to go on speaking in tongues every chance I get, because we don't have that which is perfect yet. What is that which is perfect? When will it come? How will it come? That which is perfect is that which solves every issue and every problem which can possibly be addressed by the nine gifts of the Spirit. And here is where it starts and how it begins. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. And then here is how it culminates right out of Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That, and only that meets all the criteria. That which is perfect will come. Glory! It will come. I said it will come. On the way. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory.
But until then,
but until then, you must do two things. First of all, allow your heart to go on singing. Allow your heart to sing. Sing to me all the time. Sing to me from your heart. For indeed, in the time between now and when that which is perfect is come, I have given to you great and mighty gifts, gifts through which you can accomplish awesome things in my name. Do not be all whining and crying and moaning to me and acting as though, oh, it's not really possible. For indeed, I said that it is. I have given you these gifts, and I put them in your hands and put them at your very fingertips, as it were, so that you might be active in the earth, doing my will in this earth. Glory to God.
Glory. And they would say, Oh,
I am moving that city now. It is headed your general direction. What you are sensing in my spirit now is a growing presence of my throne as it gets closer and closer to this evil ball of dirt. You rest assured, when I get a little closer, it's going to shake this place I made. But you'll not be shaken because you'll recognize my spirit and my power and my presence. And as you walk in my power and in my presence, you will be exhilarated, thrilled at the very awareness that you have that I am closer than ever before. Yes, I abide in you, but I dwell in that city and I'm coming to dwell among men. Glory to God.
So rejoice. Rejoice.
Ha. Yeah.
Rejoice.
Ha, ha. Yeah. Stand to your feet and rejoice. Oh, Sabraha. Glory to God. Yes, rejoice. Oh, rejoice in Him. Glory to the Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, give Him praise, folks. Give Him praise. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to the Father. Hallelujah. Glory to God.